Good morning, everyone. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all, and from his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross. Grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom, lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word.
Thank you, Vicki. Wonderful, wonderful job. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed precious, the most precious commodity on the earth. Father, you've sworn by it. You've magnified it above all your name. Fully staked your reputation on what you've told us, what you've promised, what you've declared plainly in the Word of God. So we can count on it. We can build our lives on it. And Father, that we fully intend to do and desire to do. But we know that there's nothing we can do apart from Christ in our own power. So we ask for your power, and even this morning, in comprehending the Word of God, and coming before you to make requests that we would gain wisdom. Father, we know that you'll do it, because if anyone lacks wisdom, all they need to do is ask. And you always do that thing that they ask for in terms of giving wisdom. Bless this message this morning as it goes forth. May it encourage us. May it give us momentum and incentive to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward suffering of God issued by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your great faithfulness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Learn from the Lion and Live Like a Lizard. So why would you do that? Well, you'll see why. And it's Proverbs 30. This is the next to the last Proverbs message. And then I told you we're going to Colossians. We're going to go forward 1,000 years to Colossians. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, because about 1,000 B.C. was Solomon's reign, his father David's reign, just under 1,000 years. It's Sunday, November 29th, 2015. Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful. Proverbs 30, verse 1. The word, I, the gatherer. I'll tell you why I translate it this way. The word, I, the gatherer, set in order, O son, to them that fear and welcome, who repent. These things a man declares to them, trusting God, who is with them. Ithiel means I, or Ucal, or yes, Ithiel means who is with me, God who is with me, and Ucal means I cease. So that's the meaning of it. Because there are no individuals by these names in the Word of God. But the meaning of their names is important because it fills in the gaps. Solomon likes to use these little techniques to get Proverbs 30, verse 2, for I am more foolish or less intelligent than all others. Even the understanding of a man is not in me. You feel that way? In humility, we must. And we know that we know nothing yet as we ought to. If we've made any progress at all, we see how far we really need to go. And if we evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, we'll see that sometimes we are and sometimes we're not. God help us to be in the faith at all times, to be found in Christ with a righteousness that comes by faith and not according to the law, because no flesh will be justified in his sight by adhering to the law. That is the law of Moses. And we are to live by every word of God. Jesus Christ is our role model. The only one, the only celebrity in the church with regard to spiritual life and genuine spirituality. So, Proverbs 30, verse 3, God taught me wisdom. It's the only way you learn it. And the knowledge of his holiness, I comprehended as a result. So God has to teach you. We all are to be God-taught. Not Scott-taught, God-taught. Not taught by Scott, but taught by God. I can't teach you anything. You just have to have a willing heart, availability to the Lord, and he'll teach you everything that you need to know. Think right, choose the right things, and do the right things. And if you don't, you don't have a snowball's chance in Hades of being acceptable to him. has to be His righteousness all the way through. Who has ascended into heaven and descended?
Nobody.
Except Christ. Who has gathered the wind in his fists?
Nobody.
Except Christ. Who has wrapped the waters in his garment?
Nobody.
Except Christ. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Who stabilizes the earth? Who continues to sustain nature and the repetitive cycles of nature and the food chain, etc. Animal life, plant life, human life on earth. Nobody but Jesus. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Or what is the name of his son? Surely you know. See, from him to us, the Spirit has come. From him to us, the Word has come. That's the water in his garment and the wind in his fist. It is his Spirit and his Word by which he created and then stabilized the earth. It's the Word of his power that holds all things together in Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:16. The same Spirit and Word which he has given to us, by which we know him, and we know the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son. See, we don't know the Father until the Son introduces us to him. We see Christ and what God is by seeing the person of Christ who came down here to reveal him. It's the only way we would know him is to handle him, to watch him, to listen to him, to be taught by him, so that we might get the information right because we got it firsthand, not from somebody else. You say, but you're speaking for him. No, I'm not. I'm speaking of him. That's all. And cleave to that which is right and good and reject anything that's evil. So, the Spirit teaches us the Word, not a man, but the Spirit of God. God teaches us His Word. That's James 2:5, which is the knowledge of God and the true identity of Jesus Christ, who we know and love personally. That's 1 Peter 1:8. Surely we know his name and the name of his son. Others claim to know him, but prove and demonstrate that they do not. These so-called offshoots of Christianity, they call themselves Christians, but they can't be because they don't even know who Jesus is. How can you? Practice something that doesn't have the proper object of faith and assurance, which is Christ himself. When you don't have a sacrifice that encapsulates all of human history, and by the sins of the world being gathered off the line of eternity and charged to one man, Christ, who is also God, who bears the penalty in his own body to the zulon, that is the wood.
know who he is.
For example, they call God the Father Yahweh or Jehovah when he calls himself El Elyon or Hotheos, the God. That's in the Greek. The first is in the Hebrew, which is, or Elohim, which is the plural noun and name of God, the Father, the one God and Father of us all. Or they call him Allah, which he does not answer to, because that is not his name, but the name of the usurper, the slanderer, the deceiver, the prince of darkness, the god of this age, who said, Allah, I will ascend. I will be exalted, Allah. That's what it means. Highly exalted, self-exalted. They don't even know what it means. And they call God that name, which is the title that describes the motive profile of the enemy of all that is right, good, true, pure, the enemy of Christ and every believer in Christ, Satan himself. He's their God. They say that we're Satan. No, we're not. Their God is. See, they're going to come after me now and probably mow me down with one of their shotguns. Take my head off, maybe. I'll be in good company if that happens, huh? I can go out the way Paul did. Only they used a guillotine on him, they say. I don't know that they did that or not. History doesn't really record it. The Bible doesn't record it, so you don't really know what happened. That's from, I think, Fox's Book of Martyrs or something. I don't know where they're from. Some of their information's sketchy. Anyway, whatever they call him, and regardless of their zeal, to know God exists is common knowledge. But to know him personally is far and away another matter altogether, and an incomparably higher level of relationship or understanding. One man is not capable of achieving anything acceptable to him apart from meeting him, speaking with him at length. That's us, all of us. And walking with him each day. In other words, you come to know him, you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, but to really know him. One's not capable of achieving that, apart from a consistent walk. Walking with him each day. And none of that is possible for those who have misidentified him or follow an imposter. You know this, don't you? That there's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel that leads astray the masses who desire to know someone, but they don't want to know that one. They want to know someone else by some other means and according to some other source of information, by the information derived by other means, you know, like their special books or their special translations of the Bible. God messed up. Instead of calling Jesus God, or instead of calling Jesus a God, a small God, like the God of this world, Satan, the title given to him, he messed up and called him the God. Called him our great God and Savior under the Granville Sharp Rule, which means that both titles describe one person. Our great God and Savior. Clear back in the Old Testament, he's God. He's the God of Israel. Everywhere it uses the word Lord is Yahweh. Jehovah, that's transliterated Jehovah. The Y becomes a J. E-H-O-V-A-H. Jehovah. They think it's God the Father. Those witnesses, those false witnesses. And it's Jesus Christ. They don't even know him. And do they get points for calling upon him apart from knowing his true identity by calling his name? No. They misidentified him and were led that way by a God, all right, the God of this world, who blinds men's minds. Did you know that Jehovah's Witness movement started in Pittsburgh? It's a hotbed here. And that the big churches usually lack something essential. Usually. Always. All churches that love God and His Word are the ones who have the only chance, the only real chance of pressing on, because they don't care what, they only care what God thinks. They're not looking for man's approval, they're looking for God's approval. And they don't have a problem sitting for an hour and listening to the Word of God. They won't tail off or trail off because the pastor goes too long. They need it so desperately. They come expecting to hear from God. They're tired of hearing people's opinions. They want to hear. Answer to the name Allah. It doesn't matter what they call him. And it doesn't matter how zealous they are. You say, well, the Mormons, they go door to door. They're so devoted and dedicated. So what? It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, but to be zealously affected in an evil thing isn't good at all. Next time they come to bid them Godspeed. It says that. It says don't do it. And yet believers do that all the time. It says don't let them in your house and don't bid them Godspeed. And they bring them in. Oh, sit down here. You don't understand. You, one may be converted out of 1,000, but usually, and those are ones probably who gained that or gravitated toward that religion by tradition, family tradition, rather than by rejecting the truth. But you can't accept a lie until you reject the truth. Can you? Not really. Not in these matters. They're too important. So, don't have them in your house. Don't bring them in your house. You're not going to win them to Christ. If they're going to get one to Christ, Christ has to do it. And it's the same with anybody. You can't convince them of anything. But when God opens the door and you go through it and you're only willing to speak His Word, to speak the gospel in terms they can understand, you have to practice those things. You go, what do I use instead of righteous, the word righteousness or justice or propitiation? Don't use those words with somebody that God opens the door for you to give witness to His reality. And the thing is what passes for witnessing in people's many words, which are not nearly as effective as living the truth, living out the truth, which means you trust God's evidence, because you don't get pushed and pulled around. None of these things discourage you, affect you, affect others. You're just as happy with a little as you are with a lot. You have contentment. You've learned the secret of contentment. What's the secret of contentment? Being occupied with Jesus Christ. He'll always give you everything that you need, and probably almost everything you want. But that's never the issue. He is. I love you, God, because you gave me so much money. Really? What if I take it away? Well, then I won't love you nearly as much. Nah, that's not how it works. Contentment is, I am very happy as I can be, because of what God has said. What He's told me, what He's promised, His great faithfulness to deliver what He promises, to do what He says. He always and only tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And since He's God, He doesn't have to say, so help me God. So help myself. And Jesus is God. Indeed He is. So, there's another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. But that one leads the masses astray by the information derived by other means that have no historical significance. These books that they claim were inspired or given to them by angels, or the Quran, which we don't even know where that came from, probably from the hand of Muhammad when he was on, when he was down at the, smoking the hookah pipe, down at the opium parlor or something, which is a skewed and a remarkably stupid story. It's not even, if you read, have you ever read any of the Quran? You say, well, I can't read Arabic. No, they have the English translations. It is so weird. And then it describes things to Jesus that Jesus never said. Like he said, when the Father said to him, did you tell them you were God? And he says, Father, why would I do that? And they said, well, we thought you were, because you always talk about, your followers always talk about your father and you and your mother as God.
What? Well, I guess there is a sect of Christianity that worships Mary. And that started long ago for some reason. They can relate to her. They can't relate to him. But you dare not exalt man. She called God her Savior. She called Jesus her own child that came from her womb, her Savior.
So he must have been. She must have needed one, and he must have been the one. So anyway, that's our Christmas message for this year. There are no other writings with historical significance or spiritual significance, because they can neither be verified nor documented. They cannot meet the criteria or be accepted as material evidence or true testimony. Why? Because it's the claim of one without proof. Merely hearsay. You hear what I say? Rather, it attempts to make one man the authority for all others. Whether he be Joseph Smith or Will Smith, the Prince of the Air, or that is Bel Air, the Prince, Fresh Prince of Bel Air, Charles T. Russell, or Charlie Hustle, who was that? Pete Rose. L. Ron Hubbard, and the L stands for liar, or Mother Hubbard, that's his mother. She went to the cupboard, and the cupboard was bare. Buddha, Mohammed, Siddhartha, Voltaire, Madeleine Murray O'Hare. Doesn't matter who it is. Here's what the Jehovah Witnesses say about the Trinity. What the Bible teaches about God and Jesus is clear and simple. It's not difficult to understand. Neither the word Trinity nor the concept is found in God's Word. What? It isn't? I could give you 100 verses where it is, but I'm not going to do that today. The Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ is God's firstborn son. What do you do? Mary, the Virgin Mary? No, she remained unmarried until Joseph married her. That is, she got pregnant before she was married. And it wasn't by the normal means. It was by the Holy Spirit, who non-sexually transmitted and implanted in a virgin womb the embryo and brought 23 perfect male chromosomes from heaven into the ovum of a virgin woman and brought forth a man born perfect in the bloodline of his father. That's God the Father, who created those chromosomes. Who doesn't have them himself, but created them, because he's not flesh and blood. Christ is, but he's not. Anyway, so that's how that came about. And not by the means that they say, that he's his firstborn son. Colossians 1:15. It also points to Jesus as being the mediator between God and man. You got that right. But he has to be equal to both parties in the mediation. He has to be God and man. He can't just be man. He has to be God and man in order to mediate anything, to satisfy all the issues of man's sin and God's holiness, and to reconcile them together. 1 Timothy 2:5. And about the Father, they say, the Bible says, you whose name is Jehovah. That's not what it says. It says you, speaking of Christ, whose name is Jehovah. You alone are the Most High over all the earth. That's him. That's Psalm 83:18. You can look at it for yourself, and you can see that that's the context of the passage. See, here's what they don't do. There are not two or three eyewitnesses to the revelation that they've received. There's only one, so that means it's not acceptable. It doesn't meet the criteria of material evidence. See, two or three eyewitnesses like Peter, James, and John, or Matthew, who saw many things. Objective and independent investigation of facts, events, corroborative, ancillary testimony like Luke. He went and checked everything I verified. And he was funded by Theophilus, who was a wealthy businessman, who said, here, I'll pay all your expenses, go verify and certify everything that's being said. And he did. Indeed, he did. Spoke with eyewitnesses. Only took eyewitness testimony. Only took that which was in the mouth of two or three witnesses, not in the mouth of one witness. Even if they think they're Jehovah's Witness, they're not. I'm not here to tell you about the cults today. I'm just illustrating the point. Or the testimony and the accounts and events documented of Jesus' life. Prophetic fulfillment, so many of them that can't be denied. And that is the mathematical odds fully in his favor because they're absolutely remarkable. How about the medical witness or forensic files? Luke's testimony of the death of Christ, where he was riven with the spear and out of his chest cavity came blood and water, which is a great description of hemodialysis, which occurs after death when the blood sits. Because of the specific gravity of certain components of blood, one will rise to the top, and the other, that's the serum, and the red cells, the heavier material, will descend, and it stays mixed as long as the heart beats. Afterwards, it does not. So what came out proved his death, which proves his resurrection, and because he appeared 17 times, and to as many as 500 people at once. Paul says, many of whom are still alive, but some have gone to be with him. And there's no denying the reality of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And therefore, God the Father holds all men accountable to believe in him because he raised him from the dead in the midst of human history. And no one will have an excuse. Everybody knows that he must be the most important person in all of history because what they did was, from the original times of the earth to the coming of Christ is called B.C. And the time that follows his coming, his death, burial, and resurrection, is A.D. B.C., A.D. They don't call it anything else. Oh, yeah, the common era. Yeah, I know. That's nothing. You can't deny it. It's always been known that way throughout the world. I wonder what the Arabic calendar's like. I got to look into that. They probably say BM. Before Muhammad. I think they do. I mean, that's what I call it. But I'll try to be real demure. I'll never drop the F-bomb from the pulpit. Some people do wherever they go. They don't care who's in the audience. We don't need to do that. We know about all those things. It's the attempt of a small mind to express itself. It doesn't have any, you know, litany of adjectives to use. So they use that to give emphasis to something instead of articulating something so that somebody else might understand it. Anyway, that's not our point. Just one little sub-point. So, he says, the Bible says, you whose name is Jehovah, you alone are the most high over all the earth. And we need two or three witnesses. And for the Word of God, the New Testament, we have two or three or more. Objective and independent investigation of facts, events, and the testimony of others that saw, that witnessed. We're looking at eyewitness testimony, not what somebody says. And we have the words of Jesus, the prophetic fulfillment, the medical witness, the preponderance of inspired text declaring the true identity of Jesus Christ, who is God and our Savior from the Old Testament and the New. Old Testament references brought forward, like Isaiah 45. Turn there just so you can see this. If we don't get through this, I'll finish it on. We're not going to get through it. I'll finish it on Tuesday. Isaiah 45:20. I'll show you who he is. Who is? Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 45:20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. That's us. They have no knowledge, who carry about the wood night on prey to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? That's the Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, in Philippians 4:6. Or Ephesians 4:6, sorry. And it's Jesus Christ. He says, is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. He's part and parcel of the Godhead, which consists of, subsists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as to their role and reach in human history and in the history of the universe. This one and the next one. So, he says, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. That's right. He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And he says, there's none except me. He said, well, does that mean there's only Jesus? No, it just means there's only one God. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. That's the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah. About who? Christ. He's the only God you'll know this side of eternity. He's the only seeable, knowable, palpable, communicable, relational person of the Godhead. He had to come here so that we might know God. He came to exegete him. Literally. No man has seen God at any time but the only begotten of the Father. He's exegeted him. That's actually the right translation of that passage in John 1:18. He exegeted him. That means he fully declares him. Broke him down for us. So we might understand him. Otherwise we couldn't. Because he can't be seen. Jesus could. Thank God he came and became one of us. He might redeem all of us. Had to happen that way. Nothing happens apart from justice executed in righteousness. So, it takes two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity, but two, the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Matthew 18:16 says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says the same thing. Every fact is to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against a pastor. Don't receive an accusation against me. I told my wife this, and all my relatives. So they better be careful. Don't receive an accusation against an elder because, except on the basis of two or three witnesses, eyewitnesses. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, Proverbs 30:5. That was all. I said all that to segue into the rest. Proverbs 30:5. The word is a person. Every word of God is tested. It says that in the New American Standard. What it literally means is proven pure. And that word, next it's called he. He is a shield to those who trust in him or take refuge in him. The Word is a person. He's the communicative person of the Godhead. He who has come will come again. This time, to save us from the wrath to come. He was here once already. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. And there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has been already and that which will be. Has already been. For God seeks that which has passed by. That means history, human history and the events of history, the significance of events of history, run on a loop. And there's always a point of reference for those who are alive at that time so that they might understand it, that they might see it. That it might be real to them, even as it was to those who saw it originally and those who will see it in the future. So God always makes sure that you have enough information, and to interpret events based upon the Word of God. That is, events described in the Word of God. So, next he says, and it's part of this same passage in Ecclesiastes 3:14, says, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Well, he says, do not add to his words, and you say, but you just did, you like expanded it. That's not what he's talking about, unless you do it falsely. What he means is, do not go beyond what is written, or add other writings to it, or change the inspired text, like the New World Translation has done, that attempts to make Jesus a lesser God, or just a mere man, or by adding another document, like the Mormons did. That has precedence, it takes precedence, as far as they're concerned, over the Word of God in the 66 canonical books. Christ Jesus is called Hologos tou Theou in the Greek, which means the Word of God, who was with God and was God and is God forevermore. But he's also a man. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ, seated on the throne of the universe. He didn't take on humanity just for a few years, 33 and a half years, but for perpetuity. He'll always be now a man. He's something now that he wasn't before. He's a man, and he'll judge the quick and the dead. All men will give him an answer for what they did with the truth concerning, first, himself, and secondly, his word. So get with it, if you haven't already. He's a Logos tou Theou, the only one who can add to it. and the only one that can take away. He'll never take away anything because he said, my word is forever settled in heaven. And he closed the canon of Scripture. He added to it the New Testament. To the Old Testament, he added the New Testament, closed the canon of Scripture. He inspired the New Testament even as he did the Old. It's all his word. And added it to the canon. And now that we have the rest of the story, there's nothing more to add. You're not going to add some stupid tale of Jesus coming to the American Indians or whatever that's about. I can't read it for more than a couple seconds. It just makes me sick. Because it's so absolute hearsay, such absolute hearsay. And it's not documented. It's unfounded. And just a blatant lie. Follow it if you must, but you have to reject the truth to do so. Verse 7, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's number one. Boy, that's a good one, huh? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This introduces the deception that drives men to cruelty and covetousness, that is greed and cruelty, never striking the balance, never discovering through the Word of God and the Spirit of God the greater purpose for which man exists. First to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, and thereafter to hear and heed, receive and believe every Word of God, resulting in a stable soul and a life of contentment, which is the greatest wealth and gain that anyone can find or have. That gain and benefit, that advantage is peace and stability, gratitude and humility. No matter how much or how little you have, no matter what's happening around you, even to you, you still have peace and stability. Examine yourself and see if the secret of happiness is something you know. Herein is the secret of happiness that will serve you well and save your soul in time. Humble yourself, exercise yourself unto godliness, the Bible says, until you're devoted to the glory of God by grace, and be content with just what you have. Not grumbling and complaining, gritting, as they say, but being thankful always for everything. By these, you care for your soul and build capacity for adversity, and prosperity, unaffected by either. One having the same focus, which is Christ, in any and all situations, until nothing moves you. Like the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24, he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and to be prepared to give testimony to the emperor and to many others in high office. And Paul says, but none of these things move me. None of them. I'm stable under all conditions, all circumstances. He's the same one that said, I learned to be abased and to abound. There's no difference. But thanks for the gift anyway, he said to the Philippians. Gave him about $300,000 in today's money. Anyway, so, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? In other words, I got this myself. I worked for that. I got it. I obtained it myself. Or that I be not in want, steal, and profane the name of my God. In other words, you have so eliminated my sustenance that I got to go steal. No, the Lord will never do that. Never see the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. So, we are to seek contentment through gratitude, live by modest means. See, you don't buy into the fallacy of the American dream, which more often than not becomes the American nightmare, taking its toll in souls ruined, fortunes lost, and insurmountable debts incurred, with all the anxiety, pressure, and stress that money can buy. Because it can buy lots of that. And that all the money in the world can't reverse in the lives and eternal destinies of men. Be careful that you don't go after the American dream. But follow Christ so closely. He'll give you everything you want, no more, no less. Verse 10, do not slander a slave to his master. I had to tell people this one too about me. I'm just a slave, that's all. Or he will curse you and you will be found guilty. See, who do you think you are to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. God can even make me stand. Am I perfect? Yes, in Christ. But in me? Not hardly. But in Christ I am, and that's how God sees me. Hid with Christ in God. He doesn't know me after the flesh, even as I'm not to know Christ after the flesh. Oh no, he sees me through the lenses of redemption. That I am complete in Christ. That I have his very righteousness. That my destiny is set in advance. I've been predestinated before the world began. He laid up every blessing in heavenly places for me. There's no question in his mind as to why. Not because of these few moments that we spend here on the earth before we are glorified and perfected forever, have a body that matches our spiritual condition. The spirit man within you is perfect. You have to learn how to live in him so that you can express that true righteousness and perfection. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That's who it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'd be manifested right inside of your body of death. And walk around on the earth. Because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. And our love is his love. We love because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. This is love. Not that we love him, but that he loved us. For God is love. 1 John 4:8, 10 and 16. So, that American dream will kill you. Don't slander a slave either, because he stands before his own master. In order to bring formal charges against anybody, there has to be two or three reliable witnesses, remember? Otherwise, if you're one who carelessly slanders others, you'll be found guilty of perjury, and then you'll have to go to jail or pay a dear price. Verse 11, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. You know anybody like that? My dad was an SOB. Well, that makes you one too, then. If your dad was, then you've got to be one too. Because you're his son. You're the son of a gun. See, here's the thing. Those who are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who curse their father and do not bless their mother, are cursing God the Father and grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's your mother in terms of bringing you forth through the new birth. He's that very nurturing person of the Godhead who cares tenderly for you, who longs jealously within you, who lives inside of you, who keeps house for you in your soul, makes your bed, cleans up your room, etc. She's the Holy Spirit. And I don't say God is a woman. I'm just saying that there's a tender side of God. Man had it too, but then God took it out of him and put it in a woman. That's why we don't have it. I believe that. I don't have a tender bone in my body. I'm not sensitive to anything except myself. I'm not compassionate toward anyone except me. Not really. But God tells me to do things, I do it. I follow his directive. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. You're not doing things because it's naturally part of you or part of your psyche or makeup. You don't do this thing because you're opposed to. You wait for God to tell you, show you, impress you in what you should do. Somebody called me this week and they need all these things that I have. And it's not going to hurt me to give them. So, what do I do? Say, no, 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 no. I'm waiting for you, God, to move me? No, it's perfect. So,
You just know that that's what you're supposed to do. So I'm gathering these things for somebody. And he's a believer, although he's never been educated in the Word of God. But in some ways, he's far advanced beyond others who think they really have gone quite a ways. They haven't. So, is that clock right up there? Oh, I still have an hour? Oh, good. No, I don't. Don't worry, don't worry. So don't curse your father, your earthly father and mother either, because God ordained that. And you don't do that. That was given to you as a foundation for humility and for authority orientation, so that you might grow up with respect and be a functional and productive citizen of the culture, society that you live in. And it's important. So don't curse them. Curse the darkness. These things are bad habits. Like I said on Tuesday night, to die hard. But die they must. Verse 12. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his ruperia, his filthiness. That's the New Testament word. There are those who see the faults of others, but are blind to their own filthiness. That's what he's saying. That is, their own filthy thoughts, words, and dirty deeds. Done dirt cheap. I'm the rock and roll pastor. Perhaps they've never had the complete bathing rather than needing only their feet washed. That's John 13:3. He says to Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter goes, no, no, it's beneath you, Lord. He says, unless I wash your feet, you don't have any fellowship with me. He says, and wash my feet, my head, and my hands. He said, those who have been bathed all over once, that's the bathing of regeneration performed by Christ, immersing us into the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You don't need to have anything washed except your feet, those members of your body that contact the earth that become defiled by the earth. So you get them washed every day, and you walk around with clean feet. So you can stand on holy ground. That's John 13, 3 to 11. There's people that walk around, believers that walk around with a railroad tie in their eye. That's a big tree. And they think they're capable of evaluating and critiquing and pointing out the faults of others. And then making known to them and all others what they know to be your problem. They're your problem. Little do they know, your problem is them. And all those like them that are headed for disaster, be careful that ravens don't peck out your eyes and feed them to eagles. We say, why would you say that? Well, because it says that two verses hence. Verse 13. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. This one feels he's superior to others, therefore he looks down upon everyone else. This one, no matter who he is or who he thinks he is, will surely be humiliated in order to strip him of the proud look that tops the divine hit list of abominable sins, mental attitude sins, that the Lord hates in Proverbs 6:16. Verse 14, there's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. See, they're neither kind nor gracious, rather cruel and voracious. Their words cut deep and discourage and disparage those that struggle to make ends meet, or those who suffer setbacks, have sicknesses or injuries. He says to them, this is what he would say, he'd say, buck up, get going, be like me. And then you will have pride and prestige, like I have.
You poor, pathetic slob. You know, if I was you, I'd kill myself. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Well, maybe I will. And then you'll be really sorry.
That's pathetic, too. You know, like the two men that went up to pray, thank God I'm not like, thank you, God, that you didn't make me like this tax collector. And the tax collector said, he said, have mercy on me. Be a mercy seat to me, for I am a sinner. Which one left, Jesus said? Which one went away justified? The one that said, oh, thank you for not making me like him. I do all the things prescribed by the law. He's so lost. And the other one's not too far from the kingdom. Then we go into the leech. And we'll finish with the leech. He has two daughters. I think this is hilarious. I don't know why. I laugh every time I read it. And he named them Gimme and Gimme. You know, a leech lives on blood. Bloodshed, blood money, ill-gotten gain, greed and avarice. His only goal in life is to get more and more. He never feels he has enough and doesn't care what he has to do or who he has to do to get more and more. His little darlings are give me and give me. He gave them the same name because he only loves getting more and will in the end more than he bargained for. Yes, he will. For you see, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. See, he builds bigger barns and denies the request of the poor to have even the crumbs that fall from his table, like the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. Wealth is the only God that he worships, and that with complete devotion. When he dies, he opens his eyes in torments, and in the end, he acknowledges that the true and just God has given him exactly what he wanted in life. But now and forever, he's stripped bare and beaten and will beg for the crumbs of kindness he withheld from the beggar. That's justice. Sorry. It's very poetic. So there are three things that will not be satisfied. We'll do that starting on Tuesday night. So come Tuesday night. Break your habit of never coming Tuesday night. Come Tuesday night. You're allowed to change your mind. Unless you can't come, that's understandable. But if you can, and you just don't, then maybe there's something else wrong. Maybe. You say, well, it's you, because we can't stand hardly to hear you on Sunday, let alone Sunday and Tuesday. I say, too bad. I just do what I do. God's the one to put me here, and if he wants to take me away, he'll take me away. God sent you here. I didn't go out and recruit anybody. I never will. That's arrogance to do that. And so if there's only two or three gathered in his name, we know Christ is here with us in a special visitation. And if there's more than that, which there is, then we know that Jesus is here. And we better buck up and be like him. Not like me, but like him. Okay, we're done for today. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, also bless the offering. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, the God, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, I forgot. Before we go, I forgot to update the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 45, which was it 40 or 45, whatever it was, which is Philippians 2:10, which says Philippians 2:9 and 10 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So who was he talking about in Isaiah? Jesus was talking about himself. And they don't get it. But anyway, thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.